I just keep rehearsing that song from that worship set, and she starts, you know, it's a different kind of a worship set where it's just instrumental. They don't really have words to a song. They just kind of sit down and start playing music, and then they see what comes to them, and they start down that track. Mm. And I kind of like that.
Yeah.
Because it can occupy your conscious mind with something, and then you drift off with the Lord, right? And she starts, you know, it keeps building, and then she ends up into, "You were with me all along. You were with me all along." You see, and the open door for trauma to negatively impact our life or for bondage comes from a very simple thing. Something has happened to us in the world. We've been confronted by something in the world, and that thing convinced us we were alone. And even if you don't understand the implications of that, the alone is God isn't here. If God isn't here, I'm not okay. I'm not safe. I don't have what I need. Right? My life is being overcome. My life is being overwhelmed. That's the root of anxiety. It comes from trauma. And you can say this event was traumatic. And it could be traumatic because it's not from above. It could be unjust. It could be not right that it happened. But that's not really what torments our life. What torments our life is that trauma tries to come and give a testimony. And the testimony it tries to give you is that you're alone. It's like that nobody knows the trouble I see. Nobody knows. It's like an isolation kind of a thing. You see, because if you're all alone, then what that means is the power for your life to be safe, to be okay, is you. Right? And that's what it's trying to get you to do. It's trying to get you to now be the God of your own life. And the way you're going to be the God of your own life, well, that ends itself in many labors, many anxieties, much toiling. Right? Because now you're always hypersensitive to everything going on around you, and you're hypersensitive to all the things that you think can hurt your life. Because after all, it's on you. You were alone. Look what happened. How could this happen if you were with me?
Yeah.
And so now becomes this inner argument or this inner contradiction, right? And that's where the root of all trauma comes. So you could try to figure out all these things. Those of you that have known me long enough know that I've probably figured out a bunch of stuff. And we talk about it in great detail here. But in light of all the things we talk about and all the things we can figure out, I just want to make sure everybody is reminded from time to time that the intellectual understanding is not the power to be set free. It's a very simple thing that will set you free. You were with me all along. You were with me all along. You see, and there's a reason why the cross is veiled in darkness. Because when we were traumatized and we were convinced that we were alone, guess what was going on? Darkness.
Yeah.
Darkness. And so now God comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And where do we find God? On the cross in the middle of darkness. Whose darkness? Your darkness. And one of the things you're supposed to hear at the cross is you're supposed to see Jesus, and you're supposed to see God singing to you. I've been with you all along. I've been with you all along. Right? And see, what happens is now that starts to draw a contradiction to what the world told you.
Right?
That you are alone. Right? And so what happens is you start to see God, and he was with you all along. Right? And now you're beholding him instead of being isolated in your heart. Now your mind and your heart are seeing something other than just you, right? Now it's not just you there, it's God that's been with you all along. And what happens is that develops the foundation from where your heart will start connecting with God, right? About the things that traumatize you, about your life. And that begins the foundation from where you're led out of trying to be the God of your own life, right? And instead of you being hypersensitive, because you start looking, instead of being hypersensitive to all the things going on around you, all the different things that you think can hurt your life or steal your life or do all these things, you become hypersensitive to the presence of God, is what ends up happening.
A corollary of what you're saying is that, or a subset of the lie, is that you're all alone because you don't matter. And if you're persuaded that God was with you, you also are persuaded that you matter to God.
Yeah.
And the more you persuade that you matter to God, the less the things that you're describing would otherwise bug you have an effect on you.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's absolutely right. And we see all this in Jesus. Jesus talking about the cross, right? And he comes as the Son of God. He comes the fullness of the divine nature, but he's born in the fullness of human nature. Right, so the human nature and the divine nature are unionized and connected as one. So from the perspective of the human nature, Jesus speaking about going to the cross says, everyone is going to scatter from me, and it's going to look like I'm alone.
Yes.
Right, but he says something powerful right after that. But I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. So Jesus, I mean, the cross is, I mean, we just can all agree, that's probably one of the most traumatic things that could happen to anyone. Spiritually speaking, that is an image of what's happened to all of us at some point or another, right? We've been traumatized. Well, Jesus wasn't spun off into bondage. He didn't come under the power of fear and anxiety because he had a song in his heart, and the song in his heart was, you're with me all along.
Right.
See, Jesus never has a memory of the Father not being there. In the beginning was the Word. Well, guess who else was there in the beginning? The Father. So there's not a single moment in Jesus' existence or being where the Father isn't there. Jesus can't even think to a time where the Father and the Spirit aren't there. Every thought he has, everything he's ever experienced, everything he's ever done, everything he's ever lived is permeated with the presence of the Father and the Holy Spirit. So he interprets everything that happens in life from the perspective of union, and I'm not alone.
Right.
And so if I'm not alone, then I don't need to pick up my own life.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And to Thomas's point, if I'm not alone, then someone does care. Someone is here with me. Right? And now you start looking at those that are with you. The Bible would call it Elohim, or the divine ones. Right? And so really what we need, and we don't have to go back and relive trauma, right? We don't have to like try to go back to the trauma to now connect. We just need for our understanding to be confronted, right? You were never alone.
Right.
It's a lie that you were alone. Yes, the world gave you evidence that you were alone. The world gave you evidence that if you are alone, you don't have what you need, right? And then that spun you off into you trying to get what you need,
yeah.
Right? So you can be safe, so you can be okay. But the thing is the gospel comes to contradict that belief. It comes to tell you were never alone, right? And God was always with you. God was always there with you. And if he was always there with you, then you always had a refuge. You always had a strong tower. You always had a shield and a buckler. You always had an exceeding great reward. You always had everything that you needed.
Right.
And that's the truth. So now then the thought becomes, do I agree with that or not? If I'm not persuaded of that, now I know what I need to get into with God, or rather what I'm praying to the Holy Spirit about showing me. Because the Holy Spirit came to show you the presence of God, right? Even like seeing Jesus, Thomas just said, do I want to see Jesus walk through the door? Yes, I do, right? And we weren't talking about this, so I'm just using that as an example. We're not picking on what he said. But Jesus talked about leaving. And he talked about how it would be better for them,
right,
if he left.
Right.
That it would be easier for them to see they're not alone. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, that's the Spirit of the Son, the truth that was revealed in the Son, was poured out on all flesh to dwell in your heart, to persuade you that he's been with you all along.
Yes.
He's been with all the moments where the world tried to uncover your nakedness, where the world tried to fill you with shame, where the world tried to fill you with fear, where the world come to assault your life. All those times, he was there. All those times, everything you needed was there. All those times, he was your shield and your buckler. It's not that he wasn't a shield and a buckler. He was, but you couldn't see.
That's like saying Jesus did not become Emmanuel. He always was.
That's right.
You know, it's kind of interesting. When I was a kid, I was the youngest of three boys, okay? And my two older brothers didn't want to have nothing to do with me because I was like an anchor, you know? So I'll never forget, this was like 1964. It snowed in New Orleans, okay? And what's that?
Nothing.
Okay, did I tell the story before?
No.
Okay,
no.
It snowed, and I go outside, and it's snowing, I'm all happy and everything. And I ask the kids in the neighborhood, where are Andy and Chester? Where's my brothers, you know? And they said, well, they went to Parish Road and are throwing snowballs at the cars on the highway. And I said, and they didn't take me? So I was like, you know, I was abandoned again, you know, by my older brothers who didn't want to have nothing to do with me, you know? So I remember walking through the streets crying because my brothers went to throw snowballs at the cars on Parish Road and left me.
And you've been traumatized ever since.
No, but listen to this. So after I come to know the Lord, I think back on that time, and I'm going to tell you that even though when I was walking through those streets alone crying, I sensed that someone was with me. I mean, this strong sense that someone was with me. But at the time, I couldn't identify that in any way. But looking back on it, I realized that he was with me. The Lord was with me even back then.
Hey, you could almost make an argument.
Before I knew him.
You're better off having the world reject you and for you to be alone without the world, because it makes it easier to see God,
yeah,
right? It's like we think not being alone is found in being with other people, right? We think we can be safe if other people can now be the way we need them to be, or if they can bring to the table the things that we need to be safe. We put other people in that place, right? But that's not actually the power, right? You're still living in bondage. The power is for you to see that God's there with you. Does that make sense? You guys see about the trauma? I want to give you a real simple thing, because the world has assaulted all of us.
We've had a tough week of trauma this week, so it's really, really good.
No, exactly. And what can end up happening is you start, like, exalting the trauma.
Mm-hmm.
Or the meditation of your heart is the trauma.
Yeah.
Right? And what the trauma could have done or did. Mm-hmm. No. The meditation of the heart is the God who is immune to being traumatized.
Mm.
And so now I connect with that God and realize that I'm in him and he's in me, right? That I am in his bosom and that I'm always safe, right? That's what you want to be stirred up by way of remembrance when you encounter trauma, right? Not that I wasn't really safe and, oh, thank God, now I'm safe. No, I was safe all along. And it's a great opportunity in any dynamic, but when those things happen to you as a parent, it's a great opportunity for you to teach your child,
mm-hmm.
right? I know it looks like, or it looked like, blah, 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 blah. But let me tell you, right? We come out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We are members of his body. And if we are members of his body, it says that he died once for all time, never to be able to die again. It says, in that he was raised from the dead, he can never die again. It says, likewise, reckon yourselves to be the same way. So then the why? And now you start getting into that, right? So many times when we don't feel safe, we don't stop and connect with the Lord, but we start trying to fix all the things external to us that we think make us not safe. And then you know what we do? We lean on people.
Yes.
And we'll either despise people if they don't behave in a way that helped us be safe or that could keep our family safe. We start despising them, or if we think that they're good little boys and girls helping us along in our safety, mm-hmm. oh, we like them. we're going to give you some stars, maybe some cookies, right? Because just like we give our dogs treats to program them to do what we want, we're going to give the people treats so we can program them to do what we want. And so we use our emotions, whether positive or negative, in an attempt to program people to do what we think we need to be safe. We don't even realize we're doing it. Because it's just born from this, I need to be safe. And the only thing we can think of is either I'm not safe or I wasn't safe there. Well, that's the place where you stop and you hear God on the cross, I've been with you all along. And you let Jesus cause a contradiction in your heart. And I love causing contradiction in people's heart. And you can just come with a very simple question. Was Jesus safe on the cross?
Yeah, he was safe. He just didn't look like it.
Did he look safe?
No.
Okay, so then how could we ever define safety outside of the context of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, but we do.
Yeah.
All the time.
Yeah, we do.
And then we pontificate.
Yeah.
No one pontificated more than me over the years. The Lord's like, sometimes, I'm just speaking as a fool. Sometimes I think the Lord is like, this guy is talking too much and pontificating too much. We have to show him the truth. So at least he'll be talking about that instead. Do you see what I'm saying? Because you could just start pontificating about all these thoughts and they sound so nice and they could stoke your soul, your soulish emotions. But they're riddled with depth and lack.
I remember something you said once about just stopping in the middle of the trauma and just going and asking the Lord, how come this doesn't bother you? Or how is it that this, you haven't lost your peace in the middle of this storm or what you see? And that is getting outside of the drama and the trauma and taking a moment with a God that is above all this. And I can't say that that helps me come up with an answer. I can say it definitely puts me still to where I'm not trying to, invoke, Phil's fix-it plan or whatever.
The thing about it is the answer is God.
Yeah.
But the carnal mind is not satisfied with that answer because the carnal mind is blind to God.
Yeah.
And so the carnal mind is not able to comprehend God is your shield and your buckler.
Right?
So that it does give you an answer. It says the answer is spiritual. And spiritual doesn't mean lacking physicality or lacking literalism. It just means the answer is literally God. Mm. Right? But speaking of the despising of people or the loving of people, that we lean on people with our emotional state, whether good or bad, to try and reinforce good behavior,
right,
or to try to eliminate bad behavior, right? We talked about last week about the mercy of God. And we talk about mercy being exalted over judgment, meaning mercy is actually the power for whatever you want to prosper in your life and in your relationships. Mercy is actually the power for those things to prosper, not judgment, not condemnation.
Mm.
Right? You guys remember that? We talked about despising people because of their behavior. We talked about despising ourselves because of our behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And then we talked about actually the power for us to be free from what we despise about other people or what we despise about ourselves is mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's not for us to change them.
Yeah.
Right? And so the idea that what they're doing is now intricately involved in our ability to prosper, well, that's a lie. Because Jesus was like a tree planted by the rivers of water, even while he was nailed to a pole. He was actually giving birth to creation out of his side, even while he was nailed to a pole. So did he need the people nailing him to a cross to behave properly in order for him to prosper? No. No. Okay, so the idea that we need people and things to line up perfectly for us to prosper, that's a lie. Now, that doesn't mean you just need to accept it, but if you don't think it's a lie, now you know where you start dealing with God. Now you know where you start talking with God. I hear what that guy said. I see Jesus didn't need people to act right to prosper, but I don't understand it.
So you can have that understanding, but still not be want to be around the people that bug you.
Here comes the question. The question then becomes, what do you do if someone is full of negativity? What do you do if someone is just, you know, they're just a tormented soul? Whatever word you want to describe it. They're stung by death. They're taken captive by death. They're taken captive by unrighteousness, wickedness, labor, and whatever you want to call it. They're taken captive by anxiety and fear. What do you do if someone's like that? What do you do if they're full of negativity? Is it okay to walk away from them? It's interesting, the questions we want to have, right? And we all have these questions. And so I thank God for the people that will ask the questions like Thomas and some other people, because a lot of times you can think, well, if I ask that question, I'll sound stupid. Listen, all of us have been confused and needed to have these types of questions and thoughts answered, right? So what do you guys think about that?
I would say that it kind of depends on what the particular circumstances might be. In other words, you may stick around for that person, but it's not wrong to walk away from that person. Mm-hmm. But you're not really walking away from the person. You're leaving that person to God.
Yeah.
Because just like me when I was a kid, walking around the snow by myself, I wasn't alone. And it's almost like you gotta have faith. I mean, if you're walking away from that person because he aggravates you, or you don't like him because of the way he's acting, or whatever it is, that's not a good thing. But it just, you know, may just be what it is. Mm-hmm. But if you care about that person, right, and you realize this person is refusing to respond to me, to walk away from that person might be doing that person a favor, because you're leaving that person to God. And it takes faith to do that, because you have to believe that this God is with that person, right, to help them.
It sounds like you just analyzed that from the standpoint of the knowledge of good and evil. The right thing, the wrong thing, the good thing. That's what it sounds like. If you approach it from that standpoint, it's like you're already thinking carnally. It's almost like how about my attitude towards that person is God's problem. He's going to have to change it because I can't.
Thomas,
and leave it at that.
There's another perspective as well. And all these are concurrent swim lanes. Neither one is better than the other. So Jesus and
excuse me. That's like saying, I really got to forgive that person that molested me. I really got to forgive that person who murdered my child. That sounds like a religious answer to me.
Mm. Well, hold on before you jump in, Glenn. So, Thomas, if a person is filled with hatred towards someone that molested them, is that hatred born from above?
Of course not.
Okay. Then we ought to be able to...
Yeah, but what I'm saying is that person doesn't have the power to remove that hatred from his heart.
No, but we ought to be able to acknowledge that that's not full of life, without describing that as being carnally minded.
Well, agreed. I'm not talking about whether the presence, acknowledging the presence of the hatred in your heart is carnally minded, but how to remedy that.
No, what I'm saying is that's all I heard him say.
Well,
and then I heard him say, give them over to God.
Let me explain what I was saying. First of all, I don't believe what I was sharing was carnally minded whatsoever. Now, that's my first response.
Okay.
But that's the way I heard it. Well, I understand that. But what I'm saying, though, is
I'm not trying to get away from you.
Oh, no, I understand that.
That's right.
This is what
I'm just attacking your analysis.
What's that?
I'm just attacking your analysis.
I know. Well, this is what I was trying to communicate, and maybe I didn't do it effectively. But when you are relating to someone, and we do relate to people, right? And someone is like out of the way in some way, in some fashion, and behaving to you in some fashion that is contrary, antagonistic, whatever it might be, I have to reason in my heart how I am going to relate to that person. Now I could just say, huh, I'll leave that person to God and go. But I may be with that person, and if we have a spirit, I mean, a spirit that may cause me to go one way or another, you know, like the wind, I may choose to stay with that person in their troubles. And I may also choose to depart from that person. And as the Spirit of God leads me in that situation, depending on who the person is, what the situation is, all the nuances and personalities and relationship, mm-hmm. all of that, I am going to respond according to what the Spirit of God in me is communicating for me to do at the time. The only thing I was saying is that sometimes it may cause me to be there with that person, and sometimes it may cause me to leave that person to God. And I, you know, so I don't know how that is relating to that in some kind of carnal fashion.
I don't think it, that what you just described, I don't think it is.
Well, that's what I meant to begin with.
I was responding to the idea of as I heard it, this is the right thing to do and this is the wrong thing to do.
Ooh. God, I didn't think I said it that way.
Okay, well,
it's all right.
Glenn, sorry for, thank you for your patience.
Thank you for your patience.
No, that's okay. That's
what I was saying. Just one moment, if I may. And it's fine if this analysis makes no sense, but I have the duty to share in this context. I don't wish to, but I have to do that. So think about Jesus, and to be honest, it didn't require someone to be good or bad for them to part ways. That was not even the measuring stick. So I need like four sentences or five. So the rich young man, think about this. Jesus knew in the future that the guards at the cross would use a magic eight ball to decide his clothing. And Jesus knew in the future the disciples would use the magic eight ball to fill in for Judas, right? So the rich young man comes up and says, oh, okay, maybe this guy could be one of the disciples instead of the music of the magic eight ball. Says, hey, give all you have away and come with us like my other disciples. As far as he wasn't, and of course, the disciples didn't understand at this point about life. They thought, oh my goodness, if you're a Jewish SEO of Fortune 500, that's the ticket to heaven. But Jesus said, hey, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Rich or poor, we're all in the same boat. So there's a parting of ways there. But it's not based, the guy, Jesus loved the guy. It's just not an alliance of the willing. And it was a tragic event, because apparently Jesus had a lot of problems with the guy. He's like, hey, join one of the disciples. Yeah, so there are all kinds of reasons, right?
Yeah, and so just to keep piggybacking on that, walking away could look like more than one thing, right? And if you're walking away out of anger and frustration, mm-hmm. then that might be a sign that you're carrying a burden in the relationship that you should not be, or that you were never intended to.
Right. And I'm guilty of that.
Well, every human being is guilty of that, because sometimes you become like Popeye. I've had all I can stand, so I can't stand no more. Right? And there's a weakness in our mortal bodies because we're not God. And there's sometimes we've experienced something so much, so long, so often that we snap, we crack, we pop, snap, crackle, and pop. Right? And then in that place, we have done things to try to alleviate our frustration or our suffering. So we talk about walking away from someone who's difficult or someone who's causing pain or negative in our lives. I would say the first thing you do is you figure out if the thing you need to walk away from is the burden you're carrying to try to produce life.
Right.
right?
Right.
And so what I mean by that is, why is their negativity bothering you?
Right.
Is it bothering you because you're desiring to be prosperous and you think they're in the way of you being prosperous? And so now you're carrying the burden of bringing forth prosperity for yourself. You're carrying the burden of bringing forth prosperity in them. And so you're laboring and laboring and laboring and laboring. And the more you labor, the more it doesn't work. And so now you feel frustrated, and that's why you want to get away from them? Well, the thing you need to get away from isn't actually them. It's the burden that you're carrying to produce life. So walking away from them could look more like walking away from the burden. Mm-hmm. That might be the thing you need to walk away from. So the first thing that I would do is I would get with God and let the Holy Spirit sort that out. Am I carrying the burden to produce life? Mm-hmm. Because even like in ministry, I mean, do you think that I just preach here and then just walk away and not ever think about it? Do you guys think I do all these meetings? Do you think I meet with people because I'm like laissez-faire? I'm just like, well, do you guys think I'm doing this to be rich?
No.
Okay, so let me tell you, the only reason why I do any of this, the only reason why I meet with anybody, the only reason why I talk to anybody, the only reason why I counsel with anybody is because I want very badly for them to taste and see that the Lord is good. I want very badly for people to experience the life of God. I want them to be healed from the afflictions in this world. Okay, well, when you're doing that all the time, all the time, all the time, listen, people's hearts are complex. Mm-hmm. They've been hurt. They've been damaged. Not everybody just poof is free. Mm-hmm. Not everybody is just like, well, that did it. I'm good. Sometimes the heart has to be, there's a wall and the wall is thick, and sometimes it's taking several blows to mm-hmm. develop even a crack. And then once that crack develops, you still got a thick wall. And there, if I'm being honest, there's times where I've thought, because I'm just laboring and laboring and laboring, and sometimes I didn't realize it, but I want them to have life so badly, I'm carrying the burden. And the moment I'm carrying the burden, what ends up happening is I start judging them and how free they are. Right? And then I can start to feel real easily like, well, they just don't want it. Off with them. Right? But all of that stemmed from me carrying the burden. And I had to learn that very early on in ministry, because I long for people to have life. Like, it bothers me when people hurt. Like, it really bothers me. And what I didn't realize about that, it was very easy for me to now carry the weight of them having life. Right? And what ended up happening there is I could end up feeling overburdened by what is going on in their life. And through the course of feeling overburdened by what's going on in their life, you don't like it. You start concluding things about yourself. And so you could very easily think, I got to get away from them. And in getting away from them, then I'm going to get away from this pain that I feel. Well, no, you're not. Because you're going to find somebody else to carry the burden for. Mm-hmm. And you're going to do the same cycle. Mm-hmm. So the first thing you want to do is make sure you're not carrying the burden of bringing forth life in your own life. Because if you're carrying the burden of bringing forth life in your own life, you're going to start eliminating all the people that you think aren't behaving consistently. Guess what? There's nobody in your life that's ever going to behave consistently with you having life except for God. Mm-hmm. So if you got to eliminate everybody who's behaving in an inconsistent way, you're going to be very alone. Mm. Right? And so the first thing is am I carrying the weight of having life here? Am I viewing what they're doing as being able to keep me from having life? Right? And to use an example, if I'm preaching to somebody for 10 years and they're still not free, the devil doesn't just try to get you to carry a burden of them being free. You know what the devil will get in your ear and say? Well, has God really given you this ministry? Look at them. They're still not free. Okay, so now it'll morph into self-justification, where I want to believe the ministry's come from the Lord. So now, in order to believe the ministry's come from the Lord, I got to get rid of the people who don't look free. Do you see what I'm saying? And now I start weeding them out. So at least I can feel okay. Right? Now, you could do all that not knowing you're doing it. It's not like you're some evil person over in the corner scheming it. Right? You're made in the image of God, so you're longing for life. And so it's very easy to happen. So the first thing I would say is, if I'm dealing with somebody like that, I'm going to get with the Lord and make sure the burdens are lifted off of me. Because I don't want to view people in my life from the perspective of a burden or carrying their weight. I need that weight to be lifted off so I can view them apart from the burden, right? Now I'm walking in liberty, right? And I can start looking at, well, am I being led by my heart to turn them over to the Lord? Mm-hmm. Because turning them over to the Lord doesn't necessarily mean you get rid of them. Right. It just means you refuse to carry the weight right. of their torment.
Right, right.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yep.
And so one of the things I do after I minister all the time, or if I'm with someone, listen, when you're in ministry, you don't hang out with people that are having a good time. Because people who are having a good time in life, guess what? They don't want to hang out with you. So the people that want to hang out with you are the people that are suffering. Mm-hmm. Right? Well, I just got to tell you, it can wear on you when you're nonstop in the hurt with people.
Right.
Like, I mean, Ronnie just died. We go to his funeral. Right? I'm there talking about all that. All these things happening. And Becky and I are talking about this. We talked about it in the Bible study. So something I do every day is I get with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I start thanking God that their life is upon His shoulders. Mm-hmm. I start thanking God that He's the power for them to be delivered, that He's the power for my life to be prosperous, that He's the power for them to be prosperous, and that none of the calamity can keep me from prospering. I start thanking God about that. And then I commit all my worries and cares about them and about what's going on, I commit it into the hands of the Lord so that I don't walk away carrying the burden. So I can have my soul refreshed or restored, and I can keep walking with them. Right? You can't walk with people who are suffering if you're carrying the weight of their life, or you're carrying the burden of them having life or you having life. You can't walk with people. Mm-hmm. Right? And so there is no correct answer, because it's based on the heart. And it could look different in different situations. Mm-hmm. But that's the first thing I would do. Certainly, there's nothing evil about turning somebody over to the Lord. The thing I would caution is humans, we tend to come to that place to try to alleviate our own discomfort.
Right.
And even if you do it that way, God isn't judging you. God can still reach them, and God can still help you. So this isn't about we trying to do it the right way so God will be happy. This is about us just discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? If you feel to turn someone over to God, and I got to qualify this, not all relationships are the same. If you're married to this person, I ain't talking about that. You understand? So don't go and say, the pastor said, I can turn you over to the Lord and walk away. There's a difference when the two have become one flesh, okay? But what I'm going to do first is I'm going to make sure I'm not trying to comfort myself by letting them loose.
Right?
Because what that would mean is I'm being influenced, or I'm walking after the flesh.
Right.
I'm not walking after the Spirit. Whatever it is I'm going to do, knowing God doesn't judge me either way, knowing God can get me life even if I do it wrong, knowing all that, whatever it is I'm going to do, I want it to be according to the Spirit of truth. So I'm going to get with God. I'm going to find the comfort from them, from God. That way I don't cut them loose trying to comfort myself.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yep.
Does that make some kind of sense, what we're talking about there? Mm-hmm. We have a tendency to react too quickly, when our first reaction ought to be sitting with the Lord.
Right.
Right? And what's going on in me, Lord? Our first reaction when people bother us is to start tearing them down. That's our first reaction. Yeah. Our first reaction ought to be to get with the Lord and say, what's going on in me, Lord, that what they're doing bothers me so much? Mm-hmm. And how can you be what I need in this moment when they're doing these things? That ought to be the prayer of our heart. And I'm not saying it in the sense of you got to do it right or the Lord's going to reject you. I'm just talking about where the Lord is trying to lead us. And so sometimes we can struggle to see where the Lord would lead us. So I'm just trying to paint a picture of it, right? That's what you would want to first sit with. Instead of reacting to what they're doing, instead of forming judgments about what they're doing, instead of making conclusions about what it means about you, what it means about them, what it means about your life, their life, and my life.
Yeah.
It's your life or my life. Right? Yeah. Instead of coming to that place. Was it Tupac that said that? Machiavelli? Yes, I got problems. I'm very sorry. Yes, I have a whole hip-hop background. You guys might not be impressed with some of it, but I had fun. But hold on. Does everybody understand that dynamic? Because it's important, because we're talking about relationships.
Yeah.
Right? It isn't just like a side thing. Right? Relationships are the most important thing. God is a family, and so a relationship is first with us and then like this. And so these are sensitive matters, mm-hmm. right? People aren't like a flower in your garden where, I don't like that flower, I'm just going to uproot it and get thrown in the trash, mm-hmm. right? Now, you may need to let somebody loose, but you want to have it be born from life. Yeah. Otherwise, you're letting them loose isn't actually going to serve you with life. It can actually heap destruction on you because it can reinforce something that's hurting you, right?
It's kind of back to that question of, Lord, how come this is not getting to you like it's getting to me? Or how are you okay with this? I mean,
why are you not filled with anxiety? Why are you not anxious about this, Lord?
Right, exactly. And so and in that place, yeah, I do hear, you know, I do get a revelation as, is it me just being frustrated? I've had enough of them. Or is it me, reaching some conclusion, like I'm future planning what disaster is going to befall this person because they ain't getting it. You know, all of that stuff, all of a sudden, you know, in the moment where I am put still to see or hear about how the peace of God would handle that instead of me.
Right.
Yeah, that's where I'm able to discern, should I let go of this, or should I actually be with this person but be in peace? And I guess that's the defining place for me. Can I be with this person and not carry their burden, not
and be at peace.
Them, and be at peace.
Yeah. Because it could also be that if the Lord hasn't sorted that out inside of you and you can't be in peace with them,
right,
that even though the Spirit might later set you free and you're fine there, you might have to let them loose for a while the Lord sorts something out in you.
Right, that's true.
Right? And that's not about, like Glenn, I love what Glenn said, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're rejecting them or you don't like them or you don't love them.
Right.
It doesn't necessarily mean that, right?
But as Thomas was saying, you know, it's not an intellectual decision that you're making there.
Right.
It really is, and that's why all of what we're talking about has to do deeply with what's residing in your heart.
Yeah.
Not what's happening out there, but what's going on inside of here.
Yeah.
You know, because if you are walking in peace and hope and joy and love, When the fruit of the Spirit is your life, you will tend to see things for the way they are to begin with, mm-hmm. really understand what's going on around you, mm-hmm. and begin to react to those things in a fashion that's in keeping with the way the Lord might do.
Yeah.
And because what's abiding within you is what's animating your life towards the people around you.
Now, with that said, I'm not there.
Join the club.
There is no correct answer. There is the incorrect answer that I've been living, and it's almost seemed like instinctive, like a wild animal. Like when we have a loved one, and so we have an obligation until we die. And it's like, we do. As far as, the self-destructiveness, the strange insults you can't conceive of, and just, no, I am not there as far as, but I really appreciate this time.
Yeah, well, the thing you would want to think of is, do I want to be with them? Move everything else aside, what's the desire in my heart? That's kind of what we're talking about. You can't really get in touch with what's in your heart if there's burden present, if there's a heavy weight present, if there's obligation present. You can't actually get in touch with your heart. And if you're living contrary to your heart, well, you're going to be tormented by that even. And so one of the things we're talking about in the weight and the burden being lifted is for you to be able to see what is in your heart to do to begin with, right? Apart from the pain. Because if your decisions are based on the pain, well, then you're not really in touch with your heart. You're in touch with the pain.
Right.
Do you see
That's
what
true.
I'm saying?
That's true.
And now pain becomes the father of your life.
Exactly.
And so you want to be careful with that. But Glenn, I mean, thank you for being so transparent. When you say, I'm not there yet, I don't want to pick on what you mean or what you're saying, but I'm just going to pick on that thought, because I think our concept of being there isn't right at all.
Right.
It suggests some idea that I'm going to get to the place
yeah.
where this torment going on in other people doesn't negatively affect me. Well, I don't think that's really the truth. I think where we're trying to get is that we have our senses awakened to the presence of God, right? And in the place of being moved or pressed in on or aggravated or frustrated by what the people around us are doing, we're not trying to get to the place where we don't care
right.
or that it doesn't bother us. We're trying to get to the place that when we're bothered, we see God,
yeah.
right? Because that's the solution. That's what we're needing. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we're talking about here.
And then, when we see God, we see that death has been sent away.
Yes.
And that leads to forgiveness happening to you, as opposed to you're making a decision
right.
to forgive the offender.
Yes, and that's what we were talking about with mercy last week. We just put the bow on top of it. That's the mercy of God. That's why the mercy of God is the power for you to prosper, even in the place of people that are filled with destruction all around you.
Right?
Right? Because what you're needing, the reason why their destruction is bothering you is because it's highlighting mortality. It's highlighting weakness. It's highlighting something contrary to life. Well, what you're in need of that place is seeing mortality covered in divinity. And you see that in God, in the face of Jesus Christ. And so then you feel covered, right? You're
right.
covered by the mercy of God. That's really what you need. But we're never going to get to the place where we understand that so well that we're flippant with people filled with torment. And we're flippant with them acting out in front of us.
Yeah.
No, we're never going to like it. Right? We're not going to like it. And so we're not trying to get to the place where we're like, oh, hallelujah, I wish they would do that some more. We're not trying to become indifferent, because the carnal mind can start to say things like, I don't care. Because now you can try and say, well, it's not supposed to bother me, so I'm going to stop caring. Even in trying to stop caring, you're hardening your heart.
Yeah.
That's how you stop caring.
And
that doesn't produce life.
And practically, and I can say, and Sue knows this, if you say, it's not going to bother me, at some point, you're going to break down.
Absolutely. You're going
to
crack.
You'll get to the
You're going
to
pop. You're clothed in a mortal body that can feel weakness.
Mm.
You're never going to like the weakness. You're never going to think, this is great weakness. If only I could live eternally in weakness. No, but you'll get to the place where, even if I'm weak, God is strong.
Yes.
And you'll become aware of the strength of God in the presence of weakness. And so that, if we talk about where we're trying to get, we're not trying to no longer be weak when the people around us are filled with destruction. What we're trying to do is see the strength of God, right? In the place of feeling that, right? Because otherwise, every time you feel weak, you'll have this judgment. Well, I'm not there yet. Eventually, you'll get tired of not being there. You know what I'm saying? Eventually, say, how long must I go before I get there?
Or I give up,
yeah. right? And so at the end of the day, we're not trying to get to a proximity. We're trying to have our senses awakened to the presence of God, who is already here, who's always been here. Right? The problem is this world lives by natural sight, and so makes judgments and conclusions by natural sight. We're supposed to be living by faith, right? And faith causes us to see God. And that's what we need to see in that place. And then after we have this time with God, well, then we'll have the burdens, the pain lifted from us, and then we'll be able to get in touch with what's in our heart to do. Right?
Yeah.
You live out of abundance and not lack.
Right?
Mm. Right?
Just one add on. So, Jay, I understand completely what you're saying, and in normal circumstances, it's true. And then you give up. But every now and then, you have this relationship where you have to ride or die with them until you die.
Until you or they.
Right.
Or both.
Sometimes you can't give up. It's not a moral possibility to give up.
It contradicts, and even morality. I understand what you're saying, but let's move that to the side. It actually. Giving up contradicts what you want to do in your heart,
right.
and that's why you yeah. won't.
Yeah.
You sit with the desire in your heart not to walk away,
yeah.
right? And now you're trying to walk that out.
And that's true. Soon I will say, we don't have a choice because of who we are. We
yeah.
don't have a choice.
Because of what's in your heart. How can you deny yourself?
And depending, right? And depending on what your circumstances are, you may not be able to walk away. Maybe you might be able to walk away in another circumstance, but you never walk. But you never walk away. That's the issue. You don't walk away from people. You may say, you know, this person is not responding, so you don't interact with them. But it doesn't mean that you're walking away from them.
That's right.
You're not.
Into your hands, I commit this person, Lord.
Yes.
Yeah. Right.
Well, it's easy.
Glory to God.
It's easy to see when you think in terms of a child, and I'm not talking about Callie, she's perfect. But if you have a child who, let's say you have a child who has an addiction, you can walk away from trying to free them of their addiction in and of your own power,
right.
But you'll never walk away from your child.
Right. Yeah, my dad had to let us go. Right?
I wasn't even thinking of you.
No, but I remember I was like 11 years old, and my dad realized, I mean, he would sleep outside our door. On the ground, and then we were still sneaking out the window, right, and being out all night. And I remember he come to the place and he sat us down at the table, and I thought I was going to get a big scolding. You know what that guy told me? Yeah, we're doing away with your curfew. We can't keep you inside anyway. Don't let the police bring you home. That's what he said. And I thought, he come to the end of himself, right? That did not look like the right way to the world. That looked like the wrong way. In fact, the world would call him up on the phone and get him to go meet with them in the Walmart parking lot so they could tell him about all the things he wasn't doing to fix me and how I was running amok everywhere. Right? But here I am.
If they could see you now.
Here I am. Hallelujah. Glory to God.